we find in David's life when he had a very good exercise. And it was connected with the Ark of the Covenant to get it back to its place. That exercise was of God, but he didn't seek the Lord in due order, and judgment came. So what I like to pass on to all of us is that we be exercised, beloved, that we do not only have good exercises, but that we keep in mind divine order, which is very important. But the exercise that I have fits in nicely with what our brother Tom has been bringing before us. And that is the first chapter of the first book of Samuel. And it has to do more with the family. And we'll read a few verses here. Verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramah the Sophim, I don't know exactly how to pronounce that, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Suf, the son, and an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat, this is the verse our brother Tom referred to, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. She vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy portion that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know, I believe, beloved, we find little difficulty to see that the time in which this godly family in Israel lived was not much different from the time in which we live. We can take much encouragement from this family. It is possible for you and for me, for all of us, in difficult times, to go on for the Lord. This is certainly true of this man and his family. He was indeed the spiritual leader in that family. But he had a very godly wife too, Hannah. Bent means her name. She would bend under whatever circumstances came her way, including the reproaches that were heaped upon her by the other woman in that family. She went on in a godly way. She had godly exercises. You know, this was a time when there was no king in Israel, when everybody did what was right in his own eyes. We don't have little difficulties to see, or we don't have any difficulties to see that fits our picture today. Everybody does. That's the tendency of the day. What is right in his own eyes. But looking into this a little more, I made some wonderful discoveries. And one discovery is that this man is a descendant of a very wicked man. He's a descendant of Korah, a rebel, who was destroyed in judgment because he was aspiring to a place that God had not given to him. And the Lord removed him. But we have a wonderful statement, the sons of Korah died not. You know, when Moses cried, "Depart from the tents of wickedness," his own sons must have responded to that call. They were not governed, beloved, by natural ties and affections, which is so often so harmful to the people of God and is ruinous to the spiritual development and life. These men who did not perish, who separated from their own father, were made doorkeepers in the house of God and also singers in the temple. You know, if you want to aspire to a place of oversight amongst the people of God, that's a desirable service. Scripture says so. It's a good thing you desire. And I have sometimes said to young brothers in our home assembly, it's not too early now to think of that, when you're not even married, that perhaps if the Lord keeps you and preserves you, that the time might come when you might take a place of spiritual leadership, of oversight in the assembly, and cry to the Lord that he preserve you, that you don't fall into things which disqualify you scripturally from that position. You know, we have the sons of Levi who also were characterized that they didn't know their own brethren. They stood on the side of the Lord. They took the sword against their own brethren. And it's because of that, beloved, that they were given the place of service in the sanctuary. We learn wonderful lessons from that. But I think what we could say without going too far, what was before a man like Elkanah was the grace of God that had spared him. And I came upon a statement that I think is most beautiful, and I couldn't help but think of it in connection with our reading in 1 Peter. A statement like this that I've enjoyed and tried to put to memory. that the knowledge and acknowledgement of grace produces worship and obedience in a believer. Let me repeat that. The knowledge and acknowledgement of grace produces in the believer worship and obedience. And that is certainly found here in Elkanah. You know, we had in 1 Peter that we're holy priests, that we're worshiping, that we're drawing nigh, appearing before God, and can bring to Him worship, praise. And then we can also be obedient, be it as far as controlling our own flesh and judging it and esteeming it for what it really is, or in our relationship with other men, or even in submission to the authorities, to the authority in the family, to the authority in the assembly, and also towards the authorities under whose government we are placed. But you know, we have already seen by Brother Tom's ministry what the condition was amongst the people of God. Those wicked sons of Eli robbed the Lord of what belonged to Him. And they allowed themselves liberties for which I believe they should be stoned. You know, they were committing fornication. And that in the very presence where God dwelt, in the midst of God's people. But what an example, beloved, is Elkanah and his family. Does he say, I'm going to stay away from this place. I'm not going to go there anymore. Look of how the priests of the Lord behave. They continued going there. And he didn't only go there to bring sacrifices. He went there to worship. Now, to me, that is a remarkable statement, that he could, as it were, arise above what was round about him, and he could have thoughts of worship and adoration when he came to the place where the Lord had set his name. I think that is most instructive. Most instructive. Are you surprised that a child of such parents that the Lord gives them eventually, Samuel, reflects the same faithful persistence and going on? You know, we read in that second chapter several times, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. And then in contrast to those wicked sons of Eli. Now, he was only a child. You know, beloved, what example do we set to our children? You know, there are hardly any time, or any assembly, I should say, where there isn't at some time serious trouble in the assembly. And where for a time it might appear as if evil has the upper hand. What example do we set to our children? Do we throw in the towel? Do we give up? Or do we continually go there because we still recognize it to be the place where the Lord has set his name? You know, I'm sure that there is such a thing as evil continues that sooner or later that place where evil continues can no longer be recognized as the assembly of God. You know, in Corinth there were some terrible conditions, but they were still the assembly of God in Corinth. And there were godly people there in Corinth, the house of Chloe. They continued there faithfully, and they looked to the Lord and cried to the Lord that there might be ministry given to them and help. Maybe they thought Paul would come there personally to set things right. But the Lord led different. He led Paul to write an epistle so that you and I would have the instructions given in 1 Corinthians, that we would know today what proper order is in the assembly and what the Lord expects of us and how we should deal with evil. But beloved, there is this, is it not? That there are times when we might have to continue just like Elkanah and his family faithfully in spite of the condition in the assembly. And what a contrast you have in the book of Ruth. That man came from the same place where Elkanah came from. What a disaster for his family that he left that place. The inheritance of Jehovah. He lightly esteemed it. He became occupied with the poverty that was there. You know, there are sometimes conditions in assemblies, beloved, that are similar to what you have in the book of Ruth, where there is indeed very little food for the soul, where people are more interested in feeding themselves than to meet the needs of those who are present there. You know, those conditions can come. But what a contrast we have in those two families and how the Lord blessed the family of Elkanah. Now, there might somebody say, well, you see, this man had two wives. Should that have been? Well, you might say that was something that perhaps shouldn't have been. And there's hardly any family where there aren't things that perhaps shouldn't be what they should be. Perhaps there's lack of faith. You know, we shouldn't look at Elkanah getting a second wife so much with the idea that he wanted to gratify his fleshly desires. You know, he was an Israelite and he recognized that for him there was special blessing connected with being an Israelite in the land, and that he would have children and that he would be wealthy and so on. And that, I would personally be inclined to believe, was the motive why he got a second wife. But the Lord did give him children through that wife, but she certainly was not a godly soul. You know, there's never, I don't think, in Scripture, when you know the families in the Old Testament where there were really more than one wife and where it really worked out well. Because it was not even then according to God's thoughts. God always had in mind that one wife for one husband. He allowed it in the Old Testament, but it was not according to God's original thought connected with marriage. But God allows these circumstances to bring out the beautiful character of Hannah. The beautiful character of Hannah. She didn't bite back, did she? She felt very keenly and very deeply the reproach that this woman would heap upon her. And she would weep in the presence of God. And it so much occupied her that she didn't feel free to join in the joy and eat of the things that Elkanah gave her. And this character is further manifested when she comes into the presence of Eli, and when this man who didn't control his own family, his own sons, rebuked her when he thought she was under the influence of liquor. She doesn't say to him, listen, Eli, who are you to speak? Look what your sons are doing. Oh no, she very meekly expresses that was not so, and what her grief was. And you know, she also acknowledged this man in spite of his failure in his own family with his own sons, that he was in a position that he could be the mouthpiece of God and the one through whom God would communicate blessing to her. Now that's a remarkable character. You know, and when she comes later on back to that place, and here she has little Samuel, the one that the Lord had given her, she doesn't say to him either, listen, remember, here, this was my desire. She just offers him to the Lord in service to God. Beloved, if we want to have children that grow up for the Lord and might even be used of God amongst God's people for blessing, let us cultivate the characteristics that characterized Elkanah and that characterized the mother, because that will have a blessed effect upon the children. And we see it in Samuel. I believe we don't go too far to say that this godly woman in Israel saw all the conditions. She wasn't blind to the condition. And she wanted a son, not just for herself. She wanted a son for the Lord and for the blessing of God's people, that he would be a blessing to God's people. Just like the parents of Moses, when they had that child and saw him beautiful, they saw in that child the deliverer of the people Israel. Well, isn't it encouraging, beloved, that we can see such families in Scripture in days when there is general ruin, going on faithfully, not being governed and being discouraged by what they see round about, but having their eyes fixed upon the Lord, in this case, the God of Israel, recognizing the place where he has set his name, in spite of all the conditions that might be found there that are not for the glory of God. But a man is raised up through such godly parents that is going to be a help. He is the one that heads a list of prophets. In Acts, we find him beginning from Samuel. And in which way is Samuel the first prophet? He isn't one that brings great future events before us that will take place and so on. No, he is a man that sees the condition of God and applies the word of God to that condition and seeks to bring the people of God back to the Lord. And that's the kind of prophecy, beloved, that I hope we still have among us today, that we do not reject a word from the Lord to anyone that might faithfully address itself to our condition and will seek to bring us back to that point where we have departed, so that there might be indeed a brighter testimony for God among his people. Now, someone might say this man also failed in his own family. He made his sons judges. But I enjoyed what another has said. He said, remember, that's only the statement that the people of God made when they wanted an excuse for wanting a king. And it's certainly possible that they exaggerated Samuel setting up his sons as judges. But isn't it encouraging to see that the Lord does reward faith? Looking to the Lord, she not only gets a son, she gets a son who is going to be a man that is for blessing among the people of God, and that we can certainly seek to, or should have a desire to imitate in our own life. You know, what characterized this Samuel more than anything is that he would submit to the word of God regardless of what. He would carry it out. And the statement that the prophet made to Eli, them that honor me, I will honor. You see that fulfilled, do you not, in the family of Elkanah? You see that fulfilled in the life of Samuel. Just these first words that he repeats after Eli, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. What an attitude. What a desire that we all should have, that same desire. Lord, speak, thy servant heareth.